good that we can be here at this place to assemble to sing these songs and to pray to God. And hopefully that I can bring a lesson to you that will be profitable. You know, one of the things that Brother Jim Smith does back there is to tape every sermon. And of course, when he tapes it, he's got these little labels he puts on there, and he wants you to come up with a title. And sometimes the toughest thing you can do is come up with a title to a sermon. You know what you want to say, but you just don't know how to capture that in a nice little title. So I spend half my time, I think, trying to beam up a title for these things so Jim can put them on the label. And the label will read for tonight's sermon, A Little Leaven. I want to take a look at the instances in the scripture where the concept of leaven is used to illustrate or to teach some biblical principles. But in order to begin this, I think we need to start with a definition of leaven. And I went to the dictionary and they gave you a definition there. It says a mass of fermenting dough, usually reserved to cause fermentation in a new batch of dough. Now, this is certainly what was taking place in the first century. I don't think they had the production line set up for the yeast cakes that we use now in baking and things of that sort. But they had this one little mass of dough that they used as a starter. Now, some of you women, I know, because my wife did it a few years ago, had what you call a little starter that they kept in a refrigerator. And we made sourdough bread and sourdough biscuits and sourdough this and sourdough that. It was all very good. And I think maybe some of you still do now. But as we go to some of our picnics and stuff, some of you women bake these nice big light rolls. And, it's about the only time I get to eat any of that stuff is when my youngest son is in college and doesn't get to get there, because if he beats you to the biscuit pan, or the roll pan, there's not very many of them left. But we know what this is. So it's used in this process. But a second definition of leaven is an agent that is used in a thing to cause a gradual change. And certainly we recognize if we take this little piece of starter or this cake of yeast or whatever it is, and we mix it in with the bread dough, it just doesn't pop up very quickly, does it? You set it off and maybe cover it with a towel or cover it with some wax paper and go off and do something else. And pretty soon when you come back and this dough is all up and out of the pan and over the thing, and you're ready to do the baking. So it's not something that happens instantly, but it's a gradual change. Now, as we look in the scripture, we'll find that there are two senses in which leaven is used. And just like yeast today is used on the one hand to make bread, which will nourish our body, on the other hand, the brewers use it to make alcohol, which numbs our body and does different things to it. And this is the same kind of thing that we'll find in the scripture in two separate senses. So to begin with, let's look in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 33. There Jesus is teaching the people in parables, and he says, another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. So Jesus is likening this process, this leavening of this new batch of dough, to the kingdom. He's going to draw a lesson from this. And as we look at that, we recognize immediately what he's talking about, that this new batch is leavened and it accomplishes its purpose and it's baked and it's done. But on the spiritual side, we find that, first of all, Jesus spent 3 years living here upon this earth, teaching his disciples, 12 of whom which he has chosen to put the word into, to put his revelation, to put his teaching into. So he's getting this little starter lump, if you will, beginning here. And he's going to, from this little lump, he's going to develop this into the kingdom as it now is. So for 3 years, Jesus taught the people taught the apostles what he wanted them to know. He promised them in John chapters 14 and chapter 16 to send the Holy Spirit to them so that they could remember everything that Jesus had told them and that the Holy Spirit would guide them into all the truth. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14, Jesus there told them that this teaching, this things that he had for them, would go into all the world. It would spread, it would grow, just like we're talking about with this little piece of leaven. It gets into the dough and it spreads throughout the entire dough and causes it to grow and to multiply. And then we also notice that in the Great Commission that Jesus commanded these 12 individuals that they were to take this gospel and take it and preach it unto the whole world. With this starter lump prepared, then Jesus was finally crucified, and these apostles were told to go wait in Jerusalem till they would be endued with power on high. And then on the day of Pentecost, we find this leaven being inserted into this new batch of dough. Peter in Acts chapter 2 got up and preached unto those people there the first gospel sermon. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, if you'll turn over there, we'll see what happened after this particular gospel sermon. In verse 42, it says that they continued steadfastly. So this leaven just wasn't dropped and forgotten, but these people continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And in Acts chapter 2 and verse 46, it says they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking of bread, continued from house to house. And so here is the leaven that's now been inserted into the lump, and we can see things begin to grow, things begin to happen. We also learn from history and from the book of James that these individuals that were there in Jerusalem, and you remember the scripture says that there were Jews from every nation present on this day in Jerusalem. Those people that heard this sermon and that were taught by these apostles who continued day by day were then dispersed throughout the whole world. In James chapter 1 and verse 1, James writes his particular letter to those of the 12 tribes of the dispersion. So we know that these people went out from Jerusalem and they went out with these teachings. And if you will, turn to Colossians chapter 1. And in that particular chapter, we'll see what Paul has to say about what happened with these people who went out and the apostles who subsequently went out and began teaching. In verse 6, he was talking about the gospel, the truth of the gospel, mentioned in the latter part of verse 5. He says, which has come to you as it is into all the world. So this whole lump that we're talking about, this kingdom that's likened unto the leaven, which the woman hid in the meal is the whole lump, the whole thing, everything is to be leavened. Nothing is left out. And if you drop on down into Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23, it says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, wherefore I, Paul, am made a minister. So this leaven, this gospel that they had there was preached at the time Paul wrote the Colossian letters unto every creature, unto all creation. Well, did it do what it was intended to do? Do we see the growth? And again, going back to Acts chapter 2, in verse 41, it says, when Peter preached that first sermon, there were 3,000 added to them on that day. So from a very small number, 12, that first sermon, that first day, there were 3,000. So we see the doubling and a tripling and a quadrupling, or however many ooplings you want to get out through there, to get from 12 to 3,000. But then also in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, it says they continued to add daily to the church such as were being saved. So as this leaven began to work and it produced the desired results, day by day by day, people became Christians and people were added to the church. And again in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul says that this gospel that was preached was bearing fruit, and there was increase being had. And certainly those of us who have studied the Bible for any length of time, we marvel at the rapid growth, the rapid expansion of the church in the first century. And we try to capture that today, but somehow it just doesn't seem to work as well as it did back then. Maybe that's our fault, because we got the same gospel they had. But whatever the cause may be, we marvel at the fact that this church grew and increased. So one of the things we have to come to the conclusion of in terms of this good side of the leaven is that the leaven was the teaching. It was the gospel. And not the men in whom it was planted. You know, Paul wasn't the leaven. Peter wasn't the leaven. It was the teaching that they had. But as we go on and we look at leaven some more in the New Testament, there are leaven that produces some of the bad effects. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 6 through 12, Jesus there warns his disciples and talks to them concerning the scribes and the Pharisees. In verse 6, going back to verse 5 to kind of pick up the situation here, they had gone across the lake, and it said, when his disciples were come on the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. And this idea of bread was on their mind, and Jesus tells them in verse 6, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So there are some leaven that we need to look at, we need to take heed, and we need to beware of. And Jesus describes this as the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But now these apostles that were with him here, these disciples that were with him, having had the physical bread on their mind, they begin to question, well wait a minute, what's he talking about here? Is he talking about the physical leaven, the leaven that we use to make bread, or just what are we talking about? And he goes on to talk about the miracle of the loaves and the fishes. And when he comes down in verse 10, he says, neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, how many baskets you took up. He says, don't you remember all this? How is it that now when you say, whoops, we forgot to take bread, what's he talking about? I mean, we need to go back in. So you mean you don't remember this miracle? I can take care of the physical. I can make the bread. I can make the meat. He says, I'm not talking about that. He says, how is it then that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that thee should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? And then, like we say today, you know, we have a flat forest. Oh, now I see. Then they understood how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The American Standard Version uses the word teaching of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. So the leaven that Jesus is talking about here is the leaven still of teaching, but it's not the teaching of the Word, it's not the teaching of God, it's not the teaching of Christ, but it is the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who were but men. They had no authority for what they taught, and they were teaching, as Jesus says again in Matthew, the doctrines and the commandments of men. This is leaven, which will operate in very similar fashion as to what we saw in terms of the first century church, that the doctrine of the Sadducees and Pharisees will grow and grow and triple and quadruple and right on out, just in the same fashion as will the teaching of Christ and of the New Testament. But we need to beware of these things. For these things that come and originate in the mind of men will produce, like the yeast today, that spiritual alcohol which will numb our senses and will send us strong delusions. To combat this, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, the Apostle Paul there talks to Timothy. Passage that should be quite familiar to all of us. He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Paul says, I charge you, I command you, I give emphasis, all the emphasis I can get. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And I want you to look at verse 5 here, because we've talked about the yeast being able to produce alcohol, and maybe it's a little bit of play on words, but look at what he says. He says, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of evangelists, make full proof of thy ministry." The American Standard Version in verse 5 there says, "Be sober, be watchful." And the idea of sobriety, the idea of taking heed, the idea of being able to identify, all of these things which are leaven, which will produce the things that will numb us, that will turn us away from God, we need to look at. And the only way to look at that, and the only way to prepare against it and guard against it, is to preach the word, to listen to the word, to study the word. The third time we come across leaven is in Galatians chapter 5. And if you'll turn over there with me for a second. Well, okay, yeah, that's, I thought I'd missed something here, but I guess I did. In this particular chapter, in verse 9, Paul makes the statement, "A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump." And this is a conclusion that Paul is coming to try to drive the point across that he has been making beginning in verse 1. In verse 1 of chapter 5, he says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." And as we go on down through the next few verses, we'll see that Paul is going to be talking about the Old Testament law. The Old Testament law was a yoke. It was a bondage, as it were, to the people of Israel. And he's saying Christ came along and he made us free from this bondage, has given us liberty. And now why would you want to go back under it and have this yoke dropped upon you again? In particular, the portion of the old law that Paul is speaking about is circumcision. For he says in verse 2, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whatsoever of you are justified from by the law, you are fallen from grace. For through the Spirit wait for the hope of the righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. You did run well. Who hindered you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you." And then he comes to a little leaven, leaveneth the whole lump. As we looked at the first two events, we found out that the leaven was the teaching that Jesus deposited, if you will, into his apostles to be distributed out to the rest of the world. The leaven of the Pharisees was the teaching that they put forth, which was contrary to what Jesus said. And now here we have some teaching again, and that teaching wants to revert back to the Old Testament law. In verse 8, where he says, "This persuasion," indicates that there was somebody teaching, yeah, that circumcision was a part of the Christian scheme of things, and that it was, and that they went back under the old law to justify it. If they did not have to go back under the old law to justify it, Paul certainly would have quoted the scriptures or put forth the teaching here that, yeah, circumcision was a mark of the Christian age. But Paul refers back to the fact that they had to go back under this yoke of bondage and reminded these people that they would be a debtor to the whole law. It's interesting to note when we look at this particular passage in Galatians chapter 5, the concept of being a debtor to the whole law. And what that means is that if I were to stand up here and preach circumcision to you, and then Brother Johnson would get up and he would preach animal sacrifice and disagree with circumcision, and I, of course, preach circumcision and I disagree with animal sacrifice, on what basis do we disagree with one another? For both are part of the old law, are they not? If I said, "Oh, wait a minute, back here, Abraham said you got to be, you know, circumcised." And he says, "Well, yeah, but the same law that you're drawing your information from says that we ought to have animal sacrifices." So in this sense, if we're going to let one little piece of this law infiltrate into the Christian age, then we've got to take the whole thing lock, stock, and barrel, don't we? Because I have no way to condemn that one little piece if I take the whole thing. Or if I accept one little piece, how can I condemn anything else? So we have this idea of being a debtor. But that goes right on down to the point where we talk about the origin of denominations. And you know, whether it's the old law or whether it isn't, if I accept one little tenet from John Calvin, then I'm indebted to his whole principle, aren't I? And if I take anything at all from John Calvin, then I'm a debtor to John Wesley. Because are they not both men? And should I not respect each man's opinion equally? And you could go on through the list, Luther, Smythe, Joseph Smith, all of these people who have come up with these ideas of doctrine and tried to purport them on the world. These are but leaven, the opinions of these men. And if I accept one of them, then I have to accept them all, because I can't condemn Calvin and approve Luther. So I need to get back again to what the Scripture has to say. But that still is them and not us. When we get down into us that are here in this congregation, if I prefer one man's opinion among you above somebody else's, then am I not debtor to the whole thing? If I take one opinion of any one of you, which is not found in the New Testament, I'm obligated to take everybody's opinion, just as I would be as debtor to the whole law. So what we have to do is to get back and get rid of opinions, and we have to settle in on the Scripture and do what Jesus has to say, because that's the leaven, that's the teaching that we have. But the real leaven that we see here in Galatians chapter 5 and 9 is not necessarily teaching in as much as it is attitude. Because here were these people's attitude in that they were willing to accept something that was above and beyond the revelation that Paul had given. The leaven of Galatians chapter 5 and verse 9 is the willingness to add to what God had already said. They wanted to add the old law. People today want to take the writings of Calvin. People today want to take the writings of Joseph Smith. People today want to take the writings of John Wesley. And again, that's the leaven that will leaven the whole lump. And what it will produce is not an increase in God's kingdom, but an increase in Satan's kingdom. And we're indebted to each one of these people if we take any one of their doctrines or practice any one of their doctrines. The final place we find leaven is in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And here the Apostle Paul is writing again, and he uses much the same language in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6 as he did in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 9. In verse 6 he says, "Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" The situation that Paul is dealing with in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, again, is the brother who has his father's wife. And Paul is telling them how that they should handle this particular situation. And the question again is, what is the leaven here? Now, some have taken the position that the leaven in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is the presence of a sinner in the lump. And are talking about a personality, an individual. And that because that there is a sinner present, then the whole lump is also guilty of sin. It's kind of sin by association. We've heard terms like harboring the sinner is the same as condoning sin. We've heard of things, terms used such as granting of asylum, sin in the camp, and things of this sort. But it boils down to the fact that there is guilt by association. Before we take this position, I would suggest that you consider several different things. Number one, the three examples of leaven that we've already looked at indicate that there is a teaching and an attitude that is characteristic of this leaven. Secondly, I would suggest that we look to the Old Testament because this is where the term sin in the camp comes from. And yet, as we look there, the presence of sin in the camp did not cause Israel to sin. It caused them to not be effective in the battle in which they were to fight. Because as we look at people such as Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were in captivity because of sin. But did God preserve them? And the answer is yes, he did. He delivered Daniel out of the mouth of the lions. He delivered Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego out of the fiery furnace. And as we mentioned this morning in the Bible class, and Brother Johnson mentioned in his lesson this morning, Ahab and Jezebel are the epitome of evil in Israel. One of the wildest, most sinful monarchies or whatever it was in the land of Israel. And yet here is this one man, Elijah, who dares to go up on top of Mount Carmel and face the prophets of Baal. And he went up there and he faced them and he defeated them and he ordered the people to take those prophets down and to slay them and let not one escape. And when you read the account of this in 2 Kings chapter 18 and chapter 19, you'll find out that Jezebel, when she heard what Elijah has done, she says, I'm going to do the same thing to him. I'm going to kill him, I'm going to slay him, I'm going to cut him up. It won't be left. And Elijah fled to the wilderness. And he had some dreams, and he fled into a cave. And finally, he says, Lord, he says, I'm the only one left. I'm the only one that upholds your name in all of Israel. And finally, after a couple of visions here, the Lord says, no, Elijah, you're not the only one left. He says, I have left me 7,000 men who have not bowed their knee to Baal, nor has kissed his mouth. And what he's saying here is, Elijah, despite the fact that there is sin throughout all of Israel, there are 7,000 who are the remnant. And again, if we look at this idea of the remnant that just permeates the whole Old Testament, we find where God looks after his people who have not sinned. Thirdly, we need to look at the parable of the tares before we take a position that there is sin by association. Because as we look in Matthew chapter 13, we find that the kingdom is likened unto a man who sowed the good seed. And an enemy came along and sowed tares in the field. And then when the servants came and observed the fact that there were tares in the field, they first thought was, we ought to go out there and, you know, like we do in the springtime, we plant the corn, the first weed that jumps up, we want to cut that thing down with a hoe and keep those gardens all nice and fresh. And he says, what we want to do is we'll need to pull those tares up. But the admonition there to those workers were not to go out and pull up the tares, because by pulling up the tares, there was a possibility that they could pull up the good seed. In fact, the admonition was, let them grow, and come harvest time, God will gather the good seed and the tares. The good seed will be gathered into the barn, and the tares will be burned. If this guilt by association, the fact that it, because of there was a tare in the field, condemned the whole field, then the whole field would have been burned. There wouldn't have been this separation. So we need to look at some of these things. The next thing that this idea violates is the idea of free moral agency. And we have talked about this and preached about this, and we hear the term free moral agency, although I can't really find that term in the Bible. That's a term that we have put onto it. But yet the definition that we have there in the scripture will verify this kind of concept that we have. In the Old Testament, it says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That says that if your soul sins, it's not going to hurt mine. If my soul sins, it's not going to hurt yours. It's the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Old Testament also talks about the fact that the fathers will not inherit the sins of the sons, or the sons inherit the sins of the fathers. Sin is not an inherited type of thing, and we use these all of the time to talk about the idea of Calvinism or original sin and these kinds of concepts to show that these things are wrong. But what it shows is that we have in and of ourselves the ability not to determine our own destiny, for God determines our destiny, but to be in control of it. The sad fact is that we are going to stand alone in judgment. The New Testament tells us that we're going to stand before the judgment bar of God and give account for the sins done in our bodies. That means my body and not yours. We have a free moral agency. We are not guilty by association. And the sad fact, again, is the fact that we're going to stand alone in judgment. As we stand before God and give account of those things that are done in this body, I'm not going to have any loved ones standing off to the side acting like lawyers or whatever, pleading my case with God, saying, "Oh, he's a good man, you know, let him in, let him in." And that's kind of sad, because most of us could use the help, right? But the good news is that you're not going to be any of your enemies on the other side saying, "Yeah, ship him off to wherever, you know, hang him, don't let him in." And to some, that'll be a comfort, because we do have enemies that will accuse us. But we will stand alone there in judgment. Well, Paul is not teaching this guilt by association. What is the leaven, then, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5? It's not a person. Again, I think it's an attitude, as it was in Galatians chapter 5. If we look in 1 Corinthians 5 again, we'll find out that the situation that existed there was not one of ignorance. They had a brother there who had his father's wife. Paul says, "Such fornication is not known among the Gentiles." But notice in verse 9, he says, "I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators," and goes on to talk about not altogether the fornicators of this world, but a brother that's named a fornicator. Which tells me that these people weren't doing whatever they were doing in ignorance. They did have the teaching that was there. In verse 2, we find where these individuals were puffed up. And I don't know how really to describe what the word puffed up means. Maybe it's self-explanatory. Sometimes we use the puffed up when we start talking about these grandpas talking about their new grandbabies. And their chest swells out and all the buttons fly off of their vests and shirts and things of this sort. It's much the same thing. But whatever it was, they had set themselves above what was being taught, even though they knew it. And in verse 6, when we look at it, it says, "Your glory is not good." These people were evidently proud of what they had here in this congregation. They knew it was there. They had knowledge of it, but yet their main fault was that they had failed to teach. They had overlooked the teaching that Paul had given them and failed to teach against this fornication. And by failing to teach, what they had done is they had not preached, as Paul talked about, the whole counsel of God. They had taken away from what was there. We got the leaven in Galatians chapter 5 of adding something to. Now these individuals had taken away from. Most of us I know get the Truth magazine, and the article that kind of prompted the study that I'm doing tonight was in the July 18th issue, an article by Brother Lewis Willis entitled, "Whom Shall We Fellowship?" And he points out in here Ephesians chapter 5, and I think this is the problem that they had particularly in Corinth, where it says that we should have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Notice when we look at that particular passage, it doesn't say have no fellowship with the unfruitful workers of darkness. It says the unfruitful works of darkness. We are to reprove them. Now, going back to 1 Corinthians, where Paul says that they should have delivered this individual who had his father's wife unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might live in the hereafter. And we need to take a look at that. If we reprove them, And we learn again from 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2 that the preaching, the being instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, again works back to the word. We need to look and see what happens here. Again, they simply did not preach the word. But if we deliver one to Satan, you know, the same gospel that delivers us out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of light, if we are obedient to what God says, also holds those who are in that kingdom there if they refuse to obey. Because Paul said he hadn't known sin except it came through the law. We recognize what is the kingdom of darkness by the preaching of the gospel. And that recognizing should produce hope in us and the desire to want to get out of it. And the gospel also illuminates the way out. So we recognize that there is something about delivering to Satan. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, 18 and 20, Paul says that he delivered some people to Satan. So let's go over there and see what it says about Paul and his delivering someone to Satan. In verse 18, he says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou mightest war a good warfare." We remember about Timothy, how his grandmother and his mother taught him the scriptures, and these are referred to here in terms of prophecies. He says, you know, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, the teaching that you have had, that you might war a good warfare, that you might hold the faith and a good conscience, with some having put away concerning the faith, have made shipwreck. He says, "Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." So these people had made shipwreck of the faith, this Hymenaeus and Alexander, whoever they are, and Paul said he delivered them to Satan. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 17, we come across Hymenaeus again. And here again, Paul is talking, beginning in verse 15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Excuse me. And then he says, "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as does a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, whom concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some." If you look in today's bulletin, you'll see that Weldon had a particular article on this and used this particular verse in the terms of exposing the things that happen, exposing people who teach false doctrine. And this was what was not done at Corinth. They didn't teach it, and the people were not exposed. So what we have then in conclusion is the leaven of the New Testament is the teaching and the attitude of the people. If we are of an attitude that we want to listen to what God has to say, we will listen to his teaching. If we are of the attitude that we want to listen to the Pharisees and we want to listen to these other people, we will listen to them. And that leaven will work within us. It will either generate works within us that produce sin, and sin, as James says, when it's full grown, will produce death, or the leaven that is the scripture will produce a zeal in us, and we will grow spiritually, and our bodies will be nourished with the bread that it will produce, and we'll expand the kingdom. And part of that leaven is, number one, adding to what the scripture says, or taking away from it. And these kinds of things that were there. The leaven which will produce the spiritual bread and will nourish our spiritual bodies is the gospel, the whole gospel, and nothing but the gospel. Again, book, chapter, and verse. But the leaven which will produce the spiritual alcohol that will sear our conscience, send a strong delusion, weaken our spiritual bodies, is preaching and teaching that is more than the whole counsel of God or less than the counsel of God. And if we add them the doctrines of commandments of men, then we have more than what God has said. As we talked a little bit in Acts chapter 2, where the leaven of the kingdom was first planted into the lump, we find that the Lord added to the church those that, number one, heard Peter, those that believed Peter, those who asked men and brethren, what must I do, which indicates that they were willing to turn their lives around and confess that Jesus was the Christ, and those that were baptized. Those were the ones that were added to the church. That's the leaven that we need to preach. That's the leaven that got us all where we are tonight, if we have been obedient to the gospel. If we haven't been, then we need to be. But the gospel also talks about falling away. Paul said that they, if they received the circumcision, he says they were fallen from grace. The way to get back there, again, is not by what I think or not by what some man thinks, but what the scripture tells us. The scripture tells us that, like Simon the sorcerer, we need to repent and to pray God that the thought of our heart be forgiven us. These are from the scripture. It's not because of what I said. We can take our finger again and put it under there. And we recognize that, like the leaven, if is placed in us, and some kind of leaven certainly will be, that it'll grow. It will grow into a spiritual man, or it will grow into a spirit that will be doomed to hell in eternity. Those are the only two options that we have. If you have need to become a Christian, or if you have need to repent of your sins, we ask that you come tonight while we stand and while we sing.